Good morning.
Good evening.
It's evening though, huh? So hi to my friends out on the West Coast who are watching the stream. It's 9 o'clock out there. It's 8 o'clock in the Midwest, 7 o'clock in Denver, and it's 6 o'clock out here. So good evening. And welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Thanks very much to Joel and Deanna Perkoski for hosting the first of what I hope will be many Bible conferences in the East, the Pennsylvania and New York Bible Conference on September 18th and 19th. And I really enjoyed every aspect of the trip. The lesson was one of my favorite of the year. Joel said he recorded it. I don't believe him, but I don't. It looked like he had a cassette player. You know, it's like, Joel, do you know the cassettes are out? So he said, yeah, as soon as I get this worked out, then we'll post it. It's like, I'm not going to wait for that. But the lesson was really good. It was one of my favorite of the year, so I'll probably re-record it and post it. Joel, Deanna, and Colin DeLapp, along with June Murphy, provided music. They played alto and tenor sax and the piano. And the nicest thing about it is they played so loud it drowned most of June out. That's why I'm looking forward to that time when we have a band. So on a day when she's not doing so well, I just turn it up a little bit. You know what I mean? So I think that's what Joel did. He said, just turn it up so loud that we can't hear June. So that worked out. But actually, it was great to hear June accompanied by instruments. It was really fun to watch. And members of the resident congregation joined us for the conference, Pat and Larry Collins. We appreciate deeply your support. And from our non-resident congregation, both Kevin Collins came in from Indiana and Heather Ludemose, the little German girl crying a lot, joined us from Michigan. And it's always great to see them as well. Thanks also to Tom and Christine Burns for dropping in, to Becca Costio, I hope I pronounced that right, and to the other members of Deanna's family for joining us, Dave and Elda Lemon. Dave Lemon is the funniest guy on the planet. I wish he was here in the resident congregation full time because he would have you cracking up and would completely distract from my bad lessons. And also to Dave and Julie Martin, we really enjoyed seeing you guys again. We're already set for next year's conference, September 16, 17, the dates are set. So we're looking forward to going back. The unexpected highlight of the conference was the question and answer period, very candid discussion of Christianity. And lately, those question and answer sessions have just evolved as conversations, and they seem to fly by. 2 hours felt like 5 minutes again. And I think when Christians get together to talk about how Christianity is impacting their lives, it's an amazingly edifying thing. And I think in the coming year, we're going to do a lot more of that around here in the resident congregation. And just a note to the non-resident congregation members. I was a member of a non-resident congregation for nearly 30 years. And I must say that I didn't get it, that conferences are for the non-resident congregation. And it's amazing what happens when the non-resident congregation members get face-to-face teaching. So I encourage all of you who are in the non-resident congregation to come and see what you're a part of. And I would appreciate it if you'd begin now to put these conferences on your calendar, the first week of August and the 16th and 17th of September next year. And even consider hosting a conference in your own local area. Dallas would be a prime place for that. My daughter's there. We've got about 6 or 7 families there. It would be a prime place for a conference next year. So it makes a big difference in your life, and I hope you do it. If you're in the West, if you live in the West, you should come to the East Conference. If you're in the East, you should come to the West Conference in Coeur d'Alene. And I guarantee you it's worth the trip. Everybody who was there thinks so. The title of the lesson for the conference was Jesus Says. And I don't know if you remember the game many of us played as children, Simon Says, but it's a game for 3 or more players where one player takes the role of Simon and issues instructions to the other players, usually physical actions, such as jump in the air or stick out your tongue. And the other player should only follow the instructions if it's prefaced with Simon Says. Dorothy, you remember that game, Simon Says, a long time ago? No? Too long ago. So Success in this game comes from your ability to distinguish the good commands from the bad commands. And the winner of the game is usually the last player who has successfully followed all of the given commands. Have you ever played this game? All right, so we're going to play it real quick just to see if you guys are any good. All right, so Simon says touch your nose. Touch your ear. Simon says touch your ear. Simon says touch your lips. Simon says raise your hand. Put it down. Put it back up. Touch your nose. All right, you get it. I didn't get you. That one, touch your ear, that was really good. Almost had you on that. So the Christian way of living is really similar. The sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, says many things to us through his written word, the Bible, the canon of Scripture. And the things Jesus says are the good commands designed either to instruct or to direct our efforts as requests to our free will, commands. And as life presents us with daily decisions that pose dichotomies, and we remember what a dichotomy is, happens when two completely opposed and totally contradictory viewpoints are offered for your consideration at the point of decision. Every day you have decisions that offer the dichotomy, do what Jesus says or do something different. And we can follow what Jesus says, which are the good commands, or we can follow what Satan, God's enemy, says, which are the bad commands. For example, here are some of the things that Jesus says, either directly from his own mouth or through the pens of the writers of Scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Jesus says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of, but is patient toward all of his creatures, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance," which is a change of mind about the Lord Jesus Christ, a change of mind about a relationship with him. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Jesus says through Paul, "This," and this is a reference to entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving for all men to be saved, "this is good and acceptable," that is, pleasing in the sight of the God who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, "A thief," and he's referring to a false shepherd like Satan, "comes only to steal and kill and destroy the sheep." And that's what Satan does with his bad commands. He's looking to destroy your life. "But I, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, came that they," the sheep, "may have the resurrection life," the Zoe life, the eternal life, "and have it abundantly." In John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says, "All those that God the Father gives me will come to me for salvation, and the one who comes to me for salvation I will certainly not cast out into the outer darkness, into the lake of fire." In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary from toil and heavy laden with burdens, and I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And a yoke is a collar where two animals get into it. And so Jesus is saying, come into the yoke with me, and I'll carry the burden. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." It's a really testament when he says, take the yoke upon you, that he never leaves us alone. And he never wants us to be alone. And being alone is never valuable. "So take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus says, "Keep on asking and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and it will be opened to you." And I wonder how many times this week you've asked the Lord Jesus Christ for anything that was a concern for you, because he expects to give it to you. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, Jesus says, "You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart." In Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, Jesus says, "And all things you ask in prayer, believing that you already have the things you ask for, you will receive." And so welcome to a place where you can learn what Jesus says And blessed are you when you do all of the things that Jesus says. Our opening song is from Unspoken, and it's called The Good Fight.
Until you stop breathing, till you stop bleeding, until your heart stops kick drum beating. When it's hard times, when it's long days, and the enemy is right up in your face. When your back's against the ropes, and you're feeling all alone. Keep fighting the good. Step, giving you the next breath. I'll be the voice saying you're gonna make it. When you're out there on your own, you are never alone. Keep fighting the good fight. Keep letting your light shine. Cause I'm never gonna leave you. Always gonna see you through to the other side. Keep fighting the good, fighting the good, fighting the good.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for making us who we are. Thank you for continuing to perfect us. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit, who is conforming us into the image of the Godhead. Help us to treat all of your creatures as you treat them, and thus help us to be an exact reflection of you in every situation we face in this life. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Today's study, what kind of person are you? What kind of person are you? Undoubtedly, at some time in your life, you have heard yourself say, well, I'm the kind of person who, I'm the kind of person who, and then you went on to describe yourself. And your description is probably noble. Well, you know, I'm the type of person who will stand up for people who can't stand up for themselves. Your description will be noble, after all, because it comes from behind the mask of the 12 defense mechanisms that you use to keep yourself out of touch with reality. In my consulting practice, I'm always amazed at how threatened people are when they get the results of some of the objective profiles that we use to tell them things about themselves, about their strengths, their social style, their emotional blocks to performance. People scramble to clean up the perceptions of others, especially when the perceptions are indeed reality and not just perceptions. Well, I've come to know over the course of my lifetime that I am not perfect. And I have come to know also that I have blind spots, things that are true about myself that others see about me that I don't see about myself, and you have them too. And I have come to realize that I can't really self-assess what kind of person I am. I have to let a source from outside of myself inform me how I really am, because I'm always going to be subjective a bit, and I'm always going to skew the evidence to make myself feel like I'm the most wonderful person in the world and everybody else isn't. But it's just not accurate, and deep down in your soul, you know it's not accurate. And so there are people that I do trust with this assessment, people that I can ask, you know, what are the things you see about me that I don't see about myself, and know that they'll just be objective, and I'll trust their assessment. But there's no one that I trust more than the Lord Jesus Christ to make this assessment, and there's certainly nothing I trust more than his words as the source of comparison. Not that I ever expect to live up to the standard that the Word of God sets down, but I know that my dependence on God, the Holy Spirit, is moving me toward that, and it is him doing the work. So 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is indwelling you, unless indeed you do fail the test? And I can remember in the past when I would ask this question, what kind of person are you? It's so guilt-inducing, you know, because you stop and you say, oh God, I'm a horrible person. I had horrible, unclean thoughts. It almost reminds me of the time we had to go to confession in the Roman Catholic Church. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been 2 weeks since my last confession, and I swore 32 times. I used to keep count. You know, I had a little notebook in my pocket, and I would keep count. And, you know, that should have had its perfect result. It should have given me the result that said, you know, you're not that good, buddy. If you keep doing that same thing over and over, you're not that good. You just should have felt good about the fact that you can't do what it is that you think you can do. But this doesn't, you know, these questions don't elicit guilt in me anymore when I ask, well, what kind of person are you? Or I ask myself, what kind of person am I? So what kind of person are you? This shouldn't be guilt-inducing. Does your life demonstrate that you're a Christian? Does your life demonstrate faith? And what I mean by that is, do you think that you already have what you've asked for long before you even asked for it? Does your life demonstrate a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ indwelling you? Does your life reflect obedience to the word of your Lord and Savior? What kind of person are you? That's the question we'll investigate today in this study, but we're not going to investigate that question from a position of guilt. We're going to investigate that question from a position of looking at ourselves through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ and through his word. But first, a few announcements, and then after that, we'll take the offering. So the announcements are, mark your calendars, the next deacons meeting is September 26, 2015 at 7:30 a.m., so that's next Saturday. There are several Barah Ministries assets that are provided free of charge for your edification and the edification of others. One is a Barah Ministries ebook, and you will be saved. It's at www.barahministries.com under the Publications tab. And I wonder how many times you have sent that to somebody, because it's a fantastic book, and it's all about being saved. So if you think somebody's not saved, or you think a believer in Christ needs to know a little bit more about what it takes to be saved, it might be a good thing for you to do. We have music at BarahMinistries.com, the music tab. We have 40 songs by our song worship leader, June Murphy, including her latest album. What do we name that album? You Ran After Me, which is a tremendous song. Love that song. We also have a Barah Ministries app. And you can put the Word of God in your pocket or purse, download the app from the iTunes Store or from Google Play. And if you haven't done that yet, and please do, and then let me know how you like it. And the younger people in the congregation who have done it say it's off the hook. So, and you can also make contributions via the website at www.barahministries.com. Under the tab About Barah Ministries, which is a drop-down menu, click on contributions, and then when you get to that page, click on donate. And so that's a great way to get donations made, and we can always use them. So let's take the offering, speaking of donations, and we're going to welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall in a moment. But we appreciate your gifts. There's no greater expression of the unconditional love of God that resides inside the believer in Christ than the expression of giving. And if you're benefiting from this teaching, show your appreciation through your gift. The Apostle Paul appreciated the giving of the church at Philippi, and he said to them in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 to 17, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." And we look forward to hearing about the blessings that the Lord is crediting to your account as you give unselfishly for the benefit of others. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering.
Good evening. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. We are sanctioned by God to charge for anything we provide you with. I'm sorry, that's brutal. Let me start over on that one. He keeps changing it on me, and I didn't see the rewording there. We are sanctioned by God to charge for anything we provide you with to worship God. We choose not to exercise that right. No price appears on any material from Barah Ministries, so that anyone who wants to learn about God can do so free of charge. Even though the materials are free of charge, they're not free of cost. We appreciate your much-needed financial support so we can continue to share the Word of God with the hearers God provides. Please be generous in your support of God's work through this ministry. And each week as I man the controls of the audio and videos, I can't really take notes. So every now and then I'll just jot down a couple words, and I really focus on those words during the course of the week. And last week I wrote, "World versus Word." And that was something that Pastor had said that stuck out to me. And, you know, you have that decision, as he said today, the dichotomy. That's your choice every day. The world versus the Word. And there's one thing that separates those two words. Just one simple letter, an L, which to me stands for the lies. And that's what we have out there, is just lies, and we're surrounded by it every day. But we have a choice, and we can come and listen to the Word, and that's what you've all done. And that's what you do each week by supporting this ministry. And I was sitting out this morning in my back patio and just enjoying that perfect Arizona weather that we get this time of year. And I was thinking, what stops so many people from getting to know Christ? As a Christian, I know how wonderful it is. I know what he offers. I know the power, and I know the freedom from being powerless and using him. But how can people just not get it that he's perfect for you? He's perfect for every situation. And then I thought, they're stuck in the world. They're stuck in the lie. And I thought of one day we saw a bum crossing the bridge, and as he was about halfway over, we saw him reach down and pull his shoes off. And he threw a shoe one after the other over the side. And we're thinking, you know, why would you do that? But he was just sick of worrying about stuff. And that was one less thing to worry about for him, was his shoes. Oh, where's my shoes? I don't care. I don't have shoes anymore. And I think that's how people approach Christ. They're so busy in their lives with health issues and the doctor and work and got to get the kids to soccer and got to worry about this and bills and, oh, something broke in the house. And they don't want to take on another chore, which they see church. You see church as a chore. And they don't realize that when you come here, you're actually going to lose something. And not just money, because I know you're going to think that with me. But you're going to lose the flesh. So you're, in a sense, you're going to gain something much more powerful in a relationship with Christ, but you're also going to lose something that you have to worry about in the world, which is your flesh. And so I looked up flesh in my Bible, Magic Bible software, and hundreds of verses come up, and over it says how the flesh is just weak, worthless, nothing worth a while there. But yet we still chase down those empty promises from the lies of this world. So in John chapter 6, verse 63, it is God the Holy Spirit who gives the life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have spoken to you are spirit and life. Now why would you not want to enjoy that? How do you get stuck in the flesh? And so it just really highlights the importance of each of you witnessing whenever you can and giving people the information that you know, that's in your heart, that you know to be true, with absolute confidence. So with that, thank you so much, and we'll get the big guy back up here.
That obviously was not Flight of the Eagle by Dave McClure, but that was pretty good. I liked that. That was our break song, but we're not going to have a break song today, so that's great. So, you know, I have to sometimes do some translating for you of things that Deacon Denny says. So one of the things he said was, you know, because he's kind of indirect, you know. It's one of the things I love about him. You know, if you say, hey, do I have a zit right here on my nose? You know, he'll say something like, well, you know, your face is so beautiful, and I just so much enjoy seeing it every day. You know, eventually he'll tell you that this is it on your nose, but he'll say it in the most calm possible way. So when he said, you know, this morning I was sitting on my patio enjoying the beautiful morning, you know what he was saying, right? He was saying, God, it was great to have to man that audio board this morning. I had forgotten what Sundays were like, right? That's our life. That is our life. You know, Larry and Pat and June just flew in. You too. Yeah, poor guy. So they just flew. What are you telling me? I have a zit on my nose? He's waving at me. I don't. Is that what it is? No, what is it? What do you need to tell me? Anything? No? He's awesome. So, you know, it really is unusual to be here at night. And it really just throws off your whole rhythm. You know, Larry, Pat, and June just flew in and ran and got something to eat and wolfed it down, you know, because they were out at the conference. They just flew in today. And then now here they are supporting us again. And, you know, the same for me. You know, I flew all the way across, you know, from Syracuse, drove to Syracuse for an hour and a half. And Lila did that. And then flying to Charlotte for 2 hours, and then flying across to Phoenix for 5 hours, and then getting about 3 or 4 hours sleep and getting up and writing a lesson over a 5-hour period. And then, you know, the life that we live to worship Christ is quite strenuous. And it really is nice every once in a while to just know what it is to just sit and relax and see the beauty of the morning and to see a little different routine than we see. But I wouldn't trade it in. You know, I don't want to go back to Kenny Rankin music and Cinnabons and the Arizona Republic. I wouldn't trade that in for the chance to stand before you and tell you about my favorite friend, Jesus Christ, and his word. And so, you know, thank you. I'm glad you got that experience, Denny. And thank you. All of you here in the resident congregation for supporting this ministry, and those of you in the non-resident congregation who keep us open. We really appreciate you and value you as human beings. So today's study, what kind of person are you? What kind of person are you? So we're continuing our study of the first passage of Romans chapter 8, which really begins at the last few verses of Romans chapter 7 and continues through Romans chapter 8, verse 13. And you know, I'll just tell you something, and you'll see this in the first lesson next week. But I feel like I've been working on the first 4 or 5 verses of this passage for about 4 or 5 weeks now. And every time I go over it, it just, more things pop out. And I feel like it's almost like the last will and testament of the Lord. You know, that when he died on the cross, he said, okay, this is my last will and testament, and this is what I leave to you. And when you hear what's in here, not just the surface stuff, but on the depth, and you see that in a list, and I'm going to share that with you next week, it's amazing all the things that God has just given to us, our inheritance. It's magnificent. And so I can't get off of these first few verses because there's so much there that as you go through it over and over and over again, you see more and more and more. And I think God the Holy Spirit has us parked there so that we don't miss anything. I feel like I went to Joe's Barbecue and got some ribs. And, you know, I got the meat off the bone, and the meat is really good, but then you start sucking on the bone. You know, you get all that extra little stuff, and your hands are all kind of barbecue saucy. That's what I feel like every time I study these first 5 verses of this passage. It's just exciting. So I hope none of you are hungry because, you know, we're not having a break, so you can't sneak out during the break. But so we continue our study of this first passage in Romans 8. It begins at Romans 7:22. For I, Paul, joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Romans 7:23. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. So what's being said here is there is a law of a believer in Christ's inner man, the new self, and it has a mind. And then there's the law of the members of the body, the flesh, and it has a mind too. And they are waging war with each other. But see, as believers in Christ, we're not fighting that battle. God the Holy Spirit is fighting that battle for us because in our own strength, in our own will, we could not win that battle. And we know that because we've lost that battle a lot of times with the flesh. And by the way, when I tell you that Romans chapter 8 starts in Romans 7:22, it genuinely does. In the original language, there is no page break between chapter 7 and chapter 8. So this is just a continuous flow from Romans 7:22 right through the end of verse 13 as the first passage. Romans 7:24, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Well, thanks be to God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord for the deliverance. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, I am serving the law of sin. The mind of the believer's new self and the mind of the believer's flesh are not the same entity, and they are at war. So are you listening to the lying mind that is in your flesh? And Deacon Denny pointed that out beautifully. The difference between the word and the world is the lie. Are you listening to the lying mind that is in your flesh who wants to give you a false picture of who you are? I don't believe you heard me. The flesh gives you a false picture of who you are. So when I ask you, what kind of person are you? Who started talking first? The flesh started talking to you. He says, well, you're a schmuck. You're a horrible person. Think about all those things you did and all those things you do. And if anybody knew what it is you do, oh my goodness, it would be horrible. Romans 8:1 calms that down. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus. And if you are seeing this visually, notice the capitalization in these verses because they highlight significant things and they highlight contrasts. Here are significant things. You are not condemned ever by the Lord Jesus Christ. When he looks at you through his eyes, he does not see sin which you are dead to. He does not see the law, which you are dead to. He sees the sphere of grace that you reside in. And I think it was June yesterday said something that was really funny. She said, I'm in a sphere of grace. You know, June, when Pastor June gets going, it's a beautiful thing. You know, I'm in the sphere of grace. And she starts moving her head and putting her hand up and stuff. And she said, and in that sphere, it's a big sphere, and it may be turning all around. And I had the picture of a dryer or a washing machine, you know, turning you all around. And it may be turning you all around, but I'm still in grace, you know. And then she fainted. You know, because that's what the priestess does. After she raises her hand and proclaims stuff, she fainted. So that was awesome. But, you know, that's a fantastic picture. That is indeed what it's like, that in our sphere of grace, there's a lot of tumult. And not because God would have it that way, but because we seem to move around a lot within that sphere of grace, listening to stuff that we shouldn't be listening to. So Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And so, you know, back to verse 1, there's no condemnation, so you shouldn't be listening to the lies of the world. Every time they say something to you, you should be saying, liar, liar, pants on fire. Stop lying. No, I'm not those things that you're saying, and I don't believe you. Ching, ching, no sale. I don't believe you. And the only reason that they get any traction is because we believe them and we want to investigate them and we want to go, that looks really intriguing. I wonder what that is. And we keep going down those roads and we keep getting the same thing happen. We get our head busted down to the white meat. We get hit in the head with a baseball bat believing those lies. They don't work. And we're in union with Christ Jesus. That makes us magnificent because we are co-heirs with him. We share everything he has and he gets everything because he is the perfect being and the uniquely born person of the universe. And we get everything he gets, which is just incredible. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So there's freedom in what God has done for us. Now the next two verses are the focus of this lesson. Romans 8:3. For what the Mosaic law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God the Father did. You know, we are, as Christians, we live a be life. Not a do life, not a have life, but a be life. We need to learn how to be and how to work. And I think about birds. I think about the fact that birds are working all the time. And that's all they do. They work, they work, they work. And God is providing them stuff. And their work is making what God provides pay off. And they're looking all around the place and they're looking for scraps. You know, that's most birds. You know, the birds here in Phoenix, if you go golfing, they got these crows there. And you better not have a sandwich or some Doritos in the little golf cart because they'll go in there, they'll take the bag out, and then they hop away, and then they turn around, and they put the bag down, and they look back at you. And so then you go to chase them, and then they grab the bag, and they rip it up, and then they spread your Doritos all over the ground, and then they stand and look at you again. And then they have this look on their beak like, you know, if you turn your back, I'm going to go get that sandwich because I saw the ham sandwich in there too. But right now, I'm going to do these Doritos. Right? But that's work too. They're working. You know, they take your $2.50 at the golf course, 2-ounce bag of Doritos and spread them all over the place. And God has provided through us to them. For what the Mosaic law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God the Father did. We are not to have the do-do life because God the Father is the doer. God the Holy Spirit is the doer. The Lord Jesus Christ is the doer. And we're to sit and receive the benefits. And Christians don't get that because they think that to sit and receive benefits, you shouldn't work. Faith without works is meaningless, though. So you have to do work. And what you do is pick up what God has dropped there for you. That's the work. Does that sound like work? That sounds like my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It doesn't sound like a lot of work. We like making it a lot of work. What did God the Father do? He sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, a humiliating experience for the Lord Jesus Christ to take on the likeness of sinful flesh. Why? As an offering for sin. And the Father condemned sin in the flesh, Romans 8:4, so that the requirement of the Mosaic law, righteousness, absolute righteousness, perfect righteousness, might be fulfilled in us. Jesus Christ went to the cross, shed his blood, and offered to all creatures his righteousness, union with him. Why? Because we couldn't fulfill the Mosaic law, but he did. And by placing us into union with him, we share everything that he has, including the perfection of righteousness, of fulfillment of the Mosaic law. You know what it's like? And I gotta work to develop this a little bit. But in our spiritual life, we have the human equivalent of diplomatic immunity. See, if somebody comes from another country into this country and they have diplomatic immunity, if they commit a crime, they can't be convicted. Does that sound a lot like believers? We're dead to sin and dead to the law. We have diplomatic immunity from a spiritual point of view. And let me say that from a spiritual point of view, because one of you will go out and shoot somebody you don't like tonight and say, my pastor said I had diplomatic immunity. No, it's spiritual. God forgives you. The law won't. You're going to jail. Maybe you can plead it down to from life to 40 years. But a lot of you, if you did that, you ain't going to make it. Romans 8:4, so that the requirement of the Mosaic law of righteousness might be fulfilled in us. Us who? Believers in Christ. Who do not walk according to the flesh. The flesh is not our lifestyle. But who walk according to the Spirit. Those are the two verses we'll focus on tonight. Romans 8:5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those are unbelievers. But those who are according to the Spirit, believers in Christ, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Romans 8:6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, sin and death. That's the unbeliever. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. That's the believer in Christ. Romans 8:7. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, and it does not subject itself to the law of God, and it's even not even able to. There is nothing good in the flesh. And Watchman Nee did such a fantastic job of saying that in our lesson last week. He said the flesh will not become unfleshed. How many of us have spent a lot of our time trying to unflesh the flesh, trying to figure out how we were going to clean our act up and how we were going to clean ourselves up and how one day we were just going to be wonderful people? No, that's not your job. Your job is not to clean yourself up. Your job is to allow God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and the Lord Jesus Christ to do their job in you. And that's why they indwelled you, so that you would stay out of the way and that they would just get the work done. Romans 8:8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8:9, however, you believers in Christ are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and it does. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, and unbelievers don't, that one does not belong to Christ. Romans 8:10. If Christ is in you, believers in Christ, and he is, though the body is dead because of sin indwelling, we still have an unredeemed body as believers in Christ, which has the flesh, and it will be that way until we die physically. Yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness indwelling. Romans 8:10, Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead in resurrection dwells in you, and he does for believers in Christ, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give the resurrection life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Romans 8:12. So then, brethren, believers in Christ, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. If you're an unbeliever, you must die the second death. But if you are living by the Spirit, and believers in Christ are, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, which you're still very much able to do. And when you do that, you will live. And who actually puts to death the deeds of the body? God, the Holy Spirit. He's the one who will free us from all these things that make us feel wretched. He's the one who will deliver us, as it says in Romans 7:25. So believers in Christ are encouraged to make the right choices when they face the dichotomy. And you will always be sitting between two decisions, Jesus says and the other stuff. And all you have to do as a Christian, all the work that you have to do is say yes obediently to everything that God recommends. You're going to get in a fight with somebody? Just stop for a second and say, okay, it looks like you're picking a fight with me. Am I perceiving that correctly? Yeah. Okay. Well, this is posing a dichotomy for me. Because I can fight you. That's one thing I can do. And that's what Satan is encouraging me to do. Or I can love you unconditionally. And here I sit between the two. Then you slap the other person. Just hit him in the face. Say, I guess that unconditional love didn't work that time, huh? And just hit him hard. Alex, you don't like that answer? I mean, you just when I said that, you just put your hand on your face and you just turned away. And I'm thinking you didn't like that answer, because you know that every time I pass by you, I have that dichotomy, and I'm wondering if I'm gonna love you unconditionally, I'm gonna hit you upside your head. You know what I mean? You feeling me on that, dog? He's gonna take Taekwondo one day and kick the crap out of me. So we're encouraged at that point of dichotomy to make the right decision. All right, so let's go back to the verses in focus. Romans 8:3. What the Mosaic law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God the Father did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. And God the Father condemned sin in the flesh. And how did he do that? With his wrath. Because God the Father's wrath is directed towards sin. Now, when Jesus Christ, in his true humanity, hung from that cross for 3 hours, and God the Father was directing his wrath at his physical body for the payment of sin, that's how that was directed. Now, unbelievers, when they go to the lake of fire, he directs wrath at their sin. Because they want to pay for their sins themselves. And that's why there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, because they rejected the payment for their sins because they want to do it for themselves. What a terrible decision at the point of dichotomy. So what kind of person are you? Because these verses bring to mind, these two verses, Romans 8:3 and 8:4, bring to mind our walk as Christians, our walk in our lifestyle. What kind of lifestyle do you live? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 exhort us to a principled Christian lifestyle. They exhort us to the lifestyle of the children of a king. Here's what it says. Oh, I didn't read the Romans 8:4. So that the requirement of the Mosaic law of righteousness might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, believers in Christ, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walk in a manner worthy of the invitation that God gave you to be saved. Ephesians 4, 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, and unconditional love. Well, our lifestyle is to be a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the same lifestyle that he lived in his human flesh. And it's described beautifully in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. A lifestyle of humility, gentleness, patience. A lifestyle spent showing tolerance for others. A lifestyle of unconditional love. And I'm asking you, how does your lifestyle stand up to the request which Jesus says through Paul, walk in a manner worthy? What kind of person are you? The Apostle Peter asks us to consider our lifestyle as well. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 say this, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." That is a certain future event. 2 Peter 3:11, "And since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you be in holy conduct and godliness?" Now, you know that that's not talking about unbelievers. That's talking about believers in Christ. What sort of person ought you be in holy conduct and in godliness? And I wonder how much of your time is spent considering what kind of person you are from others' point of view. Of course you think you're wonderful, but what do others think? Do you ever ask? The good news is you don't have to change yourself. In fact, you probably can't. But God the Holy Spirit can change you, and He will, because we depend on the Spirit to change us. It's His job to conform you into the image of the Son. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, the first part says, "For those whom God the Father foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son." Even God the Father Himself is in the process of perfecting you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "I, Paul, am confident of this very thing, that God the Father, who began a good work in you, will keep on perfecting it until the day of Christ Jesus." The Lord Jesus Christ is indwelling you, along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, to ensure the changes are made that you need to act like a holy and righteous one. Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 to 27 say this, "Of this church I, Paul, was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God." Colossians 1:26. "That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, the mystery of the church age, but has now been manifested, made clearly visible to the saints," believers in Christ. Colossians 1:27, "to whom God the Father willed to make known what are the glorious riches of this mystery among the Gentiles," the unbelievers, "which is Christ indwelling you, the hope of glory." So if I had inserted a music break in this place, I would have inserted it right here. And as a matter of fact, I'd like to have one right now. So, Denny, if you could, play some music, and we'll reflect on what we've learned so far, and then we'll finish up the lesson.
Shines in the light. Praise awaits you with
Welcome back. So the question of what kind of person are you, which is the title of today's lesson, does not have to be an intimidating one. In light of the fact that God is doing all the work in you to make you the type of person who? And I think we as Christians are really hard on ourselves for no reason. We have that bit of perfectionism in us that says, you know, I want to be perfect in God's eyes because I don't want to disappoint God. And I want to. And we just need to relax. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, says the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 say this. For what the Mosaic law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, the people who were under the Mosaic law couldn't follow it. God the Father did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, God the Father condemned sin in the flesh with his wrath, so that the requirement of the Mosaic law of righteousness might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. See, you can't ever make yourself the type of person who. And so every time you say that, I ought to do this flag in your head. I'm the type of person who. You see, I'm the type of person who. You know what? You don't know who you are. Because whatever that description is that follows that, if it doesn't come out of the Word of God, you don't know what you're talking about. Because see, I'm the type of person who's a priest. You see, I'm the type of person who's a saint. You see, I'm the type of person who's holy and blameless. You see, I'm the type of person who's justified. God the Father is announcing my name in the halls of heaven right this minute. See, I'm the type of person who's saved. And so if you're going to use that, you ought to be accurate. Because you can't make you the type of person who. The law can't make you the type of person who. But God the Father did. That's what these verses are saying. He allowed you to have a lifestyle, not according to the flesh, but to have a lifestyle according to the agency of God the Holy Spirit. Do you know what that means? A lifestyle according to the agency of God the Holy Spirit. It means God the Holy Spirit is your Jerry Maguire. You know who Jerry Maguire is? You remember that movie from a long time ago? He was a sports agent. And he represented sports, represented athletes. That's what God the Holy Spirit does. He represents you. And what the agent's always doing when he represents his athlete, he's trying to get him the most money he can. And is trying to put him in the best light all the time. That's what God the Holy Spirit is doing for you. So when we were given a lifestyle that is not according to the flesh, somebody who's trying to down us at every single breath, we're given the agency of God the Holy Spirit, somebody who's building us up at every single moment. And he is the one on whom we depend. Our flesh is more powerful than the law. Our flesh is more powerful than our will. The flesh has a mind of its own. It hates God. It hates you. It hates everything you value. And it will never get unfleshed. And there is nothing you can do to unflesh it. So if you're depending on the flesh to make you the type of person who, and most of the time when we talk about the type of person we are, we're talking from the flesh. You already know what you'll become. You will have enmity with God, and you will not be in subjection to God or his will. You will ruin every one of your relationships. You will be disobedient to God, even though you're saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 6 say this. When you were unbelievers, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. The sins in which you formerly walked, according to the curriculum of this world, you had a lifestyle of sin and death. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's who you listen to, the king of the media, Satan, walking according to the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, unbelievers. And what is the spirit that's working in the sons of disobedience? Rebellion. Ephesians 2:3, among them we believers in Christ too also formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We were the target of wrath when we were unbelievers. Ephesians 2:4, but even though you were a sinner, even though you were ungodly, even though you were unrighteous and even though you were God's enemy, God the Father, being rich in mercy because of his great unconditional love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, God the Father made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. And God the Father raised us up with Christ in resurrection and seated us with him in the heavenly places in union with Christ Jesus. And that's where you sit right now as a believer in Christ, right beside Jesus Christ in the heavenly places, right next to God the Father. And that is not obvious to you now, but that will be obvious to you one day. So what kind of person are you? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. You're resident in the sphere of grace. You're forgiven. You're at peace with God, which means God has nothing against you. What kind of person are you? God is changing you into a person with a holy spiritual life, guided by dependence on the power and guidance of the indwelling God, the Holy Spirit. And knowing that you can't manufacture this life on your own, weak as you are because of the flesh, but knowing that God will do it for you. Yes, God will do that life for you, and you aren't going to be the first Christian that he fails with. So when we have a spiritual life dilemma, we just can't accept the fact that God will get us out of it. We can't accept the fact that the Christian way of living in the Bible are both all about what God has done for us and what God keeps on doing for us. And they are really not at all about what God needs us to do for him. See, that's the dilemma of the Christian. We think that Christianity is something where we need to pay God back. But we don't. We need to pay it forward. We need to take what God's giving us and spread it to others. That's what you do when you're giving. When Deacon Denny comes up here and asks you to give, you're paying it forward. You've been given that money by God, and you're giving it forward to somebody else who can use it. It's amazing. That's what God needs of us. He doesn't need us to pay him back. He doesn't need us to impress him. He just needs us to be obedient, to say yes to his requests. Jesus says, you follow the command, just like when Simon says. And in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 35, here's what Jesus says. He says, don't worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, unbelievers, eagerly seek all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first to get to heaven, and then to be granted his absolute righteousness. And then all other things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What kind of person are you? Don't worry about it. God is worrying about it. Live by faith, knowing that you already have all the things you ask from God. Let your concerns be of the things of God, our relationship with him, and constant transformation by his word working in you. And you will notice the miraculous changes God is making in you. Then you'll truly know what it means to walk by means of the Spirit and to walk in a manner worthy. Why? Because he will do it for you. So when the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it's a guarantee. Romans 3:10 says, it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Romans 5:8, but God the Father demonstrated his unconditional love toward all mankind. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died instead of us. John 3:17, God the Father did not send the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to condemn the world, but the Father sent his Son into the world that the world might be saved through believing in him. John 1:12, but as many as received the Lord, taking advantage of the free gift of salvation, to them he gave the right once and for all time to become children of God to those who believe in Christ's name. Closing song, It Is Well With My Soul.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. If Jordan above me shall roll, no fear shall be mine, for in death as in life you will whisper your peace to my soul.
Thank you, June. Let's close in prayer. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for making things well with our soul. We thank you for making us the type of person who. And we thank you for teaching us through God the Holy Spirit to be a reflection of you and of the entire Godhead. During those weak moments, we just ask that you tap a little harder on our shoulder and ask us to abort the course of the world and to come back to your course, the one that works, and to not be embarrassed or be egotistic about that, but just to realize that it's easy to slip from grace, but that there's nothing better than grace, and to return to it. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that accurately reflect your unconditional love, your glorious person, your lucid thinking, your impeccable work, and your magnificent essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.